Amen. Say hello, Brian.
Hello. Good morning.
What's happening? Tell us real quick, you guys met as teenagers. Tell us about that, and then it quickly went to something more. So get us to that point.
Okay. Well, I met Haley because her older sister worked with me in my dad's restaurant, and she wanted me to meet her family and particularly meet her sister. So I met her through that, and I was attracted to her because of her. She wasn't the typical teenage girl. She took her faith in Christ seriously, and she wasn't concerned with the whole popularity game that goes on during that stage of life. And we just kind of developed as just friends for a while, and as we got to know each other more, that turned into more than friends. And up until a few years later, when I decided I wanted to be friends with her for the rest of my life, and I asked her to marry me. Haley, do you want to share about that portion?
Share about that portion?
Yeah.
Well, tell me, when you first met him, you were 14?
14, yep. I was 14, and we began dating when I was 16 years old. And Brian proposed to me at a festival in the Pacific Northwest called Jesus Northwest. And he knelt down in front of me underneath of a lamppost late at night and asked me to marry him, and I laughed at him because I thought, this is too soon. my parents probably would not have said yes. So, but he had gotten permission, and after I was done laughing, I started to kind of cry, and I said yes, of course I would. So, yeah.
I bring all kind of emotions to people.
You bring all kind of emotions.
You know, from laughing to crying.
You
know, just that kind of smooth brother. Is that what it is? Okay, so now you're 18, 17, just 17 at the time?
Yeah, I was 17 when we were engaged.
Just about. Mm-hmm. And you were 18 at the time,
yeah.
Right?
Almost 19. We both, basically a month from our birthday is just when I proposed to her, so.
I just had graduated from high school, yeah. And then 5 months later, the accident happened.
Okay, so. Tell us about the accident.
Okay, I worked with a tree farm. We logged trees, we managed the trees, planted them, and on this particular day, it was December 26th, 1995, it was cold, and we were working on one of the pieces of logging equipment, and we used to start this little fire in a little 25-gallon barrel to warm our hands up when our hands got cold from holding the tools. And it was after lunch, and the fire wasn't going, so I thought I'd get the fire going while I was waiting. And I got it going just a little too high. It wasn't dangerously out of control or anything, but it was just higher than I thought it should be. And we had drained the fluids out of the machine, and so there were several buckets sitting around full of different fluids. And I knew there was a bucket of water sitting back there also. And I reached back and carelessly grabbed a bucket of what I thought was water, and when I chuckled it on the fire, it turned out to be a bucket of gasoline. And that exploded just like a bomb, and they had to tonight that I was engulfed in a 20-foot by 20-foot fireball. And I did the thing you're supposed to do, stop, drop, and roll, but because my clothes were saturated in oil and grease from working on the machine, the fire didn't go out. And so the only way they could get the fire out off my body was as my boss, who lived nearby with his wife, they heard the explosion, they came down and took all my burning clothes off, called 911, but they chose to drive me to the nearest hospital. And I was transferred from there to the Oregon Burn Center in Portland, Oregon. And there I waited for, my family and friends had gathered waiting for the doctors to make their assessments. And they determined that I was burned 97% third degree and had given me about a tenth of 1% chance to survive.
Now, so, Brian, when people, you know, when we get a splinter, we go running to the hospital emergency room because we got a little splinter in our hand. It's like the end of the world, going to cut our arm off. You had your whole body burned and burning. Was there a point from when you first caught fire to where you didn't feel it anymore?
You know, I remember the pain when I was first on fire, but then I kind of was in and out of consciousness there for a while. So I don't know if I didn't feel that theoretically you're not supposed to feel a lot of pain, the third degree burns after the skin is burned completely, because the nerve endings are also burned. So most of the physical pain that I experienced was during the recovery process, during the, you know, 3-hour dressing changes twice a day, and I was wrapped like a mummy, and you know, that's the pain that I remember the most is during recovery.
So you're in the hospital, you were in a coma for a month?
Yeah.
They come out of the coma, you come out of the coma, and then tell us what happened then, and then we're gonna ask you about your experience.
Okay. I was pretty heavily sedated, so it was kind of a gradual awareness of the severity of what was going on with me. And so as I was still ventilated quite a lot to that, so I couldn't talk for even, you know, a couple months after I was out of the coma. And we communicated using the alphabet. So Haley and my mom, who was by my side almost the whole time, they would go through the alphabet, and I would nod my head at the right letter, and we'd spell words out. That was pretty tedious, but it worked. So I'm glad I learned my alphabet when I was in kindergarten. And there was, so that was, you know, I just kind of gradually learned. And with amputations, in order to save my life, they had to amputate my arms at about the elbow, my right leg and my right foot, and my left leg and my right foot. And I also lost my eyesight due to complications. But with amputations, as some of you know, that you have what they call phantom pains or phantom nerves. So I can still feel my fingers and my toes. I can even wiggle them. And so I still felt my hands, and without being able to see, I didn't know what was going on. So I asked the question, how severely were my hands burned? And then they had explained to me that they had to be amputated. And that was a difficult time, but it was a difficult night. I was able to get through that in about an evening. And then by the grace of God, I was able to just kind of move on and continue trying to get better. So.
Tell us about when you first went to the hospital and saw him, mm-hmm. what that was like, and
okay.
You know, I'm sure that was a big shock for you.
Yeah. I received the phone call from my sister, whom he worked for, and it was simply, he'd been burned really bad, you need to come. So I came, and not just thinking it was just a minor burn, but, you know, obviously extensive. I didn't realize it until I walked in, and he had, he was covered all the way up to the head, and I realized his face was already singed, it was already black, and okay, this is a severe burn, and he was already out. So I was standing there by his bedside, there, I can't explain it, but it just, peace came over me. I God was in control. I told Brian, you're in God's hands, and He's gonna take you from here, you know. And I just felt that. I trusted that. And so through the recovery, through the time in the hospital, yes, it was ups and down, ups and down, ups and downs. And it was very just encouraging. We saw God at work over and over and over again. The doctors would come and tell us he's going, and God stood strong. And that was a very growing experience for me and for the family at the same time. As far as when Brian lost his arms and his legs, and then later to find out his eyesight, those were all difficult. We saw it coming because it was what they had to do to save his life. And those were probably the hardest times for me, just because of our you know, the dating experience and looking forward to our future together. You know, you stand there and you look into each other's eyes and you hold each other's hands and you hug, and it just wasn't there anymore. He's laying in a bed, I can't even touch him. And so when he lost his hands, that's when it really hit me hard. Is I'm losing him. At that time he was just barely starting to talk, so we hadn't even gotten to talk a lot. And but God again proved himself, and he kept pulling him out of this and that, and here he is today, and I'm so very proud of him.
Amen. Amen. Tell us about the conversation, about the engagement. Mm-hmm. Now, as we tell this story, just keep in mind, he's 19 at the time and she's 18 at the time. These are not adults dealing with this. And I want you to imagine when you were 18 and you were dating someone, going through this, and what kind of decisions you would have made, and now fast forward to your life today, how fast we want to give up when things don't go our way. Life is not, God does not make, has never has, and never will make a commitment to have your life go your way. That's not the deal. The deal is that it goes His way, and that through the process of your life, He is trying to draw you close to Him. And so the quicker we can say, Lord, do with my life whatever you want, the quicker we can get on His program and experience His peace. Amen? Mm-hmm. Our problems come when we fight God, when we insist that it has to be what we want. That's not the deal. That's not what life is. That's what the world says it is, but that's not what God said. That's not how God set it up. And so this is a very vivid example of life not going your way. But if you surrender, how God can turn into something very positive. Okay, so here you are, 18. He's 19, mm-hmm. And you have this conversation about the wedding. Mm-hmm. Tell us about that.
Well, I just made it clear to Haley. There's a lot of people that are concerned for her that it would be too much for her being so young to continue on with our relationship. And I made it clear that I would understand if it was too much for her. That she, by her actions, by her being there all the time, and by her words, she made it clear to me that that wasn't really even a thought that crossed her mind. So even as, you know, as I was still in critical condition and they still weren't quite saying that I was going to survive, she was out choosing her wedding dress. And so when I asked her to marry me 5 months prior to my injury, and she said yes, that's exactly what she meant. She meant yes. And I think of the traditional marriage vows, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, till death do us part. And even before we were married, she had already displayed that commitment to those vows.
For all of you here, amen. Let's give her a hand. Thank you. Tell us about that moment for you, Haley.
That moment, well, Brian, yes, he told me, you're basically free to go, I understand. And not 1 ounce of me was leaving. He was Brian. He's the man God chose for me from the very beginning. His scars, I can see Brian through them. And his heart, the inside, is completely the same. And that's the person that God picked out for me. And I would have been selfish to walk away thinking of myself. Mm-hmm. How, yes, life is going to be different now. Life is going to be harder. And it is. We have our challenges, but it's so... God has proved Himself there too. Mm-hmm. It was all a part of the plan. Mm-hmm. So,
how many of y'all are married? How many of y'all, keep your hands up, how many of y'all want to be married? Okay. Your marriage will have problems. That is a given. Can I get amen from the married people? Amen. Okay. You got to deal with it. Yeah, deal with it. Don't look at your spouse as someone that is supposed to make you happy. That is not the goal. Your spouse is someone that's supposed to make you holy. And that process can be painful at times and challenging at times. And so you marry someone because you want to love them and you want to make them happy. You want to make them holy. And God's going to use you two to purify each other. That's what marriage is all about. And so the commitment that she made to him and they made to each other is the same commitment that Jesus Christ wants to make to us. That physical marriage is a representation of spiritual marriage with Christ. God set it up that way. And so God, Jesus, wants to be united with you as one. He wants to forgive you of your sin, cleanse you, and be united with you as one. That is what salvation is. And once He makes a commitment to you, He's not going to break His commitment to you. And you turn your back on Him, you'll curse His name, you'll say, God, why are you doing this to me? He says, you know, I still love you. Let's keep going. That's salvation. This is a representation of salvation. And so whether you walked away from God, God wants to renew that relationship today. He's not forgotten you and He still loves you. And maybe you've never accepted Him as your Savior. He wants to forgive you today. He wants to forgive you today. You're in the hospital and now you're getting ready to get out of the hospital. And you have, a few months before actually, you had a visit with DC Talk. Y'all remember DC Talk? How many of y'all don't know who DC Talk is? Raise your hand. Wow. Oh, wow. Well, DC Talk, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, they were like the Christian Beatles. It was three guys, you know, two white guys and a black guy rapping. When you see white guys rap, it's like, oh, we got to go see what this is like. How do they do that? You know. So they became the new pop sensation in the white community. We got some white people that can rap good, so let's go see them, and they're going to make it. So they became, you know, huge, and they were just going all over the country. They broke up now, but do y'all know who Toby Mac is? Okay, Toby Mac was in DC Talk, that he was the head of it, okay? So that was his old band. So they contacted Brian. So tell us about that and then getting out.
Okay, yeah, they came. They were in a very nice circumstances. They were doing the Jesus Freak tour. They were in the area, and they came to visit me in the hospital. And then later on, they were at that same festival that I proposed to Haley at, but a year later, at Jesus Northwest. And they said, you know, come on and we want to talk to you and meet up with you again. So the day after I got out of the hospital, we went to Jesus Northwest. That was, you know, that's something we like to do. Be outside, listen to music. So we went there, and there's this guy there speaking named Miles McPherson. And so that was when I heard of Miles McPherson. And so, he spoke, and then afterwards, DC Talk did their concert, and so that was my first contact with him. And so when I heard, when Miles contacted me a while back about something to do with the book, I was like, I know who that is. So that was.
So I'm writing this book called Do Something, and this book is not out yet, but this is the editor's copy, so you can't get it now. We'll let you know. But in this book, there's 30 chapters, and after the chapters, every chapter is about a person. And they have a chapter, and it's actually about her commitment to stay with him, because one of the things that you have to do and have if you want to do something is passion, that you're not going to quit until God says so. And she made a commitment, she stuck with a commitment. But at the end of the chapters, you can go online and meet the person. So this interview will be online, and people who read the book can meet him. And so when I heard his story in February, I said, man, I got to get him in the book. So I called, emailed, and a few months went by, I didn't hear anything, so I figured, okay, I'll just move on. And then he ended up emailing me back, and we started talking on the phone. And he says, well, guess what? I heard you 13 years ago when I got out of the hospital, the day after I got out of the hospital. So God brought us together, and we didn't meet then. We just met. Today was the first time we actually saw each other. But God did an amazing thing. I want to bring someone up, because when he was in the hospital, the doctors did not believe he would live, and some of them, you're going to hear firsthand, had made a decision to let him die. And there was a doctor that was not a Christian attending to him that has since gotten saved. And just so happens that he had not, amen. and Dr. Kajetani, she did not know the Lord then, and it was 9 years later, based on her impact and her experience with Brian, that she accepted the Lord, and she happened to be in San Diego. He has not seen her since back then, it was 12 years ago, right? Mm-hmm. Until today. She happened to be in San Diego, and she's here, and she's going to talk to us. So let's give a hand to Dr. Kajetani. God bless you. Come right here. You take a seat on the stool right there. Matter of fact, sit here in my seat. You can be in the good light. I'll sit on the stool.
Might fall off.
Yeah, I could fall off and it'll be okay. It wouldn't be good if you fell off. I don't know if we can get you back after that. I just want to tell us about, you told me some very powerful statements in the back about the doctor's perspective of his situation and what they wanted to do, and you were not a believer at the time. I want you to tell us about that whole experience.
Well, I came on the service.
Oh, let me get you a microphone. Here we go.
Sorry. Oh, all right. I get to hold this.
Right to okay. Your chin, right there. There
oh
you go.
My gosh. Okay, I came on the service, and the fellow met me the first day. Brian had come in about 3 days earlier, and it was my first day. I'd never seen a burn patient in my life. And the fellow said to me, he said, okay, he told me that Brian had a 99% full thickness burn. And he said, the way you calculate the mortality is you take the percent of full thickness burn plus the age, so 99 plus 19. So he had 118% mortality. So then he said, well, you've never seen a burn patient before. We'll give him to you. And you'll have fun. You'll get to learn about things. And you don't need to worry because he's not going to make it. So it's not a big deal, is what he said to me. And we quickly did a literature search, and no one had ever survived a 99% full thickness burn. So we weren't expecting him to survive.
And through that process, there was the head doctor made two very powerful statements that you told me backstage. And here's the thing. Man will have his or her opinion about you, your life, your potential, irrelevant. All your life, till the day you die, people will be talking about what you can't do, what you'll never be. You have to be in touch with what does God say? God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are way above our thoughts. And God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Amen? And so, and I get this, you know, people meet me and they say, you're the pastor of the church, and they scratch their head, you know, because I'm not whatever they expected, okay, whatever that is. I don't know, but for you, God's looking at you and says, I have plans for you, not to destroy you, but to give you a future and a hope. Mm-hmm. And you always hear negative, and you have to take a negative and say, okay, I got it. Let that motivate you, okay, and give it to God, okay? Mm-hmm. So tell us these two statements you told me.
First of all, when I introduced myself to the family, they said they had one request, and that was that whenever we didn't know what to do, we would tell them and then they would pray. And as the weeks went on, we noticed that every time we thought we were losing him, I would go talk to the family and say, he's not going to make it, and this is what's going on. They would start praying, and we would come back into the room, and whatever the problem was, it would be resolved, and Brian would look great again. And so one day, we took Brian to the operating room, and the head surgeon said, I just have to say something. He said, I do not believe in God. But he said, whenever we're in the room with Brian, he says, we feel a presence. And since I don't know what to call it, I can only say, it must be God. And that really struck me, because I was not a believer either. And that was the first thing. And then it got to the point where, you know, we ended up having to amputate his arms and his legs and everything. And so people in the hospital started questioning if we were doing the right thing. And so we got dragged into these ethics committees. And the hospital was saying, you need to let him die. This is a sick experiment. And you need to just let him die. And after the third time, the head surgeon said, okay, give me a gun and I'll shoot him. But first, let's have a press conference, and let me tell everybody that this hospital wants to kill this patient. Because otherwise, he said, I think this patient's going to make it, because whoever that God is that the family's praying to is doing things that we cannot explain medically.
I want you to, here you are experiencing this as a non-Christian, and you're seeing and hearing all this stuff, and God's dealing with you. Because of time, I want you to fast forward to the day you got your Bible and what God was hammering you with.
Well, first of all, my husband had said, when we have our child, he wanted me to raise the child as Christian because he had seen Brian. He said, you won't find that faith in any other religion. And I'm like, yeah, well, okay, you know. So 9 years went by, and one day I just had this overwhelming sense that I had to read the Bible, and if I didn't read it, I was going to die. And since I believed there was a God, I'd seen God at work through Brian, I said this prayer, you know, God, whoever you are, give me till the morning, and I promise I'll read a Bible. So the next day I went to the bookstore and asked the lady. Unfortunately, she didn't laugh at me. I said, I need to buy a Bible, and if possible, I'd like it to be in English, and if, because I thought it would be like a Latin prayer book or something, but anyway, and then I said, and if possible, if you have like a crib sheet or something that like explains it, that would be good too. And fortunately, she just handed me the NIV study Bible, and I went home and started reading it, and it took about 6 months, and the whole time I kept thinking, what is Brian seeing in this, you know? I wanted to believe, but I felt like I needed to have like a powerful heart change in order to believe the way Brian did. And 6 months later, finally on December 23rd, 2004, I saw it, and I said, now I understand how Brian can believe like that. And I believed.
Amen. Mm. Brian, Brian, God is doing stuff and has done stuff in you, and he's doing stuff through you. Tell us what he's doing in you now, what God is teaching you, and how he's just shaping you into his image.
Okay. Well, you know, a lot of people see me, whether it be in public or, you know, even people that have known me, and they want to know, how do I go on like this? How can I live in a condition that is so limited, that is so disabling? But see, they look at the scars that they can see on the outside, because my scars are visible. And I don't believe, you know, everybody goes through hard times, everybody goes through challenges, but a lot of those challenges may not be visible. So you can see my scars on the outside, but a lot of you may have scars that they might be on the inside. And so you need to go on things, going through things that I can't even imagine. And there's still challenges, and they're still hard. But it's not a matter of who's got it harder than someone else. It's a matter of, what's your source of help? What's getting you through it? And God being all-powerful and limitless, if he's our source of strength and help, then the severity of the trial doesn't really matter, because we're not going to wear him out. Whether it's a hiccup or a heart attack, he's going to get us through it. And so one thing that he has shown me very clear is that even though this is something I couldn't imagine going through by myself, he gives me the grace and the strength every day that I need to continue to go on, and not only get by, not only squeeze by, not just to survive, but to thrive. And all of you who may be going through things that people aren't aware of, that people don't see, that's, you have the same source of help. And we all have the same problem, in the sense, we all have the same problem in common, and it's the biggest problem that I ever had, and that's the problem of my sin. And God has already solved that problem by sending his own son. It says, the Bible says, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that was the biggest problem that I had, and he solved that. And when that problem is solved, all these other things that we deal with temporarily just make us stronger and help us grow closer to God. And the Bible is very clear that our trials make us grow closer to him. So instead of me looking at this as something I just want to get over and be done with, I need to look at it as an opportunity, first of all, for my a chance to grow personally in my relationship with God, but also as a chance to reach out to others, because I wouldn't be here today had it not been for what happened 13 and a half years ago. And there's been many other circumstances that I've had opportunities to share God's grace and his goodness with others that I wouldn't have had it not been for my injury. And here, it's been a treat today to meet again my doctor, who I had 13 years ago. And if it was just her that came to faith in Christ, this would all be worth it. So just a quick encouragement to you guys. I don't know what you guys are all going through. I'm sure you could name off a variety of things, but rather than looking at your circumstances, you know, just try to look beyond your circumstances and see what God wants to do in your life and how he wants to use that for an opportunity to either grow personally or to share his grace with someone else. And that's, I've been very encouraged that God has made it so clear how he wants to use us. And Romans 8:28 says, for we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And I'm thankful that God is on my side, and he is for me, and he's committed to me, and he's not going to let me go. So
very good.
Thank you, guys.
And amen. They have two children, and Haley's pregnant with their third child. Amen. As Brian said, that his scars are visible, and some of our scars are invisible on the inside. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our soul is sinful. It's scarred. And when Jesus Christ looks at us, he says two things. One, I love you so much, I want to accept you the way you are, but I want to cleanse you. And the other thing is that if you don't accept my forgiveness, I can't accept you. I can't allow you into heaven, because I have to forgive you first. And he wants to forgive you. He wants you to acknowledge that you have sinned, or pain. Some of you are just hurting today, and you need God to comfort you. You don't know where to go. You're blaming this person, that person. You're blaming God, but you realize, you know what? I need to go to God. And so maybe you're a person that needs Jesus to forgive you of your sin. You need to, one, acknowledge that you are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned. You need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died and rose from the dead for us. He who had no sin, Jesus, died for us who had sin. He actually became our sin. But then he rose from the dead, which proves that he could overcome death and any problem you're going through. And he's inviting you into a relationship. This is a relationship. You're seeing a groom and a bride united through thick and thin. And so for all you who are married, stay together through thick and thin. That's the deal. But Jesus makes the same deal with us. He says, I want to walk with you through thick and thin. You may have cursed my name. You may have turned your back on me. I still love you, and I still want to give you another chance. You may have prayed this prayer 100 times, and you walked away. I want to give you another chance, but at some point, you have to stick with me. And you have to trust me because I haven't left you. I haven't forsaken you. So in a minute, we're going to pray, and you're going to have an opportunity to say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Come live in my heart. Be my Savior. I want to be united as one through thick and thin with you. I want you to be my Lord, and I'll be your servant. You be my God. I'll be your child. So let's all of us right now just bow our heads and close our eyes and think and listen very carefully. You can go with them when they go. Lord, thank you so much for your forgiveness, the forgiveness that you offer us, the opportunity to have a new life. Lord, thank you that you died and rose from the dead for our sin. He who had no sin became sin. Thank you for what you're doing in Brian and Haley's life and all the people that their testimony has affected. Thank you for turning that painful situation into a blessing. But Lord, there are people here today possibly who don't know you as their Savior. They've never asked you to forgive them of their sin. And they want to. They see that you are indeed a very faithful God, a very powerful God, a life-changing God. There are also people there here today who've already asked you to be their Savior. They're hurting today. They need your comfort, encouragement. They need hope. For all of you, just pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. If you would like to ask Christ to be your Savior, if you would like to have Christ encourage you, pray this prayer with me. Pray, dear God, I'm a sinner. My sin deserves death. But I thank you that Jesus, your Son, died and he rose for me. And I thank you that he loves me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Take my pain. Turn it into something positive in my life. I surrender my life to you. It all belongs to you. Be my Savior. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand. And by standing, you are acknowledging, yes, I want Christ to be my Savior, or I need him to comfort me today. You're acknowledging that you are surrendering your burdens to him, your sin to him, your life to him. So right now, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just stand to your feet and acknowledge God's moving in your life. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. 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 We see you all over the room.